Good to see everybody this morning. It's the speaker's prerogative to change his subject. And we're going to do that this morning. We were going to look at Abraham, but we're going to put that off until next week because I would like to spend a little time laying some background for some of the personalities we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. So I'd like to take a few minutes and look at some principles of Scripture that are a little bit less obvious, perhaps, but affect every single one of us, and understanding exactly what and how we should be serving the Lord. So I'd like to take a look this morning at the seasons of life. The seasons of life has to do with the order in which the Lord expects us to serve Him and the preparation He expects us to do in order to be able to serve Him. And we're going to see this in the lives of some of the patriarchs and so on, but we're going to also see how it applies to us and how our lives are affected by this concept of the seasons of life. So let's stand together and read the Word, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Starting at verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this passage which shows to us that you are a God of order and that you have put everything in our lives at the appropriate time. Sometimes we experience things and we don't understand why, Father, and it turns our hearts to you. And as we have just heard in our devotion, when David was suffering in his sorrow, his heart was turned to you. And we know that there are times in our lives that cause us to rely more on you. We ask, Father, that as we look at this concept of time, and this concept of the seasons of our lives, that you would open our eyes, help us to view ourselves rightly, and to put ourselves into perspective and in your eyes so that we might understand how we best may serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This concept of the seasons of life is probably something you might say, wait a second, I don't see a verse that says there are seasons in life. There are verses like the ones we just read that said there are different times for things in our lives, but what about these seasons we're going to talk about? And if you're looking for a verse that says, okay, the first season of life is this, the second season of life is that, and so on and so forth, you will not find it in the Word of God. But if you look at the lives of the men who and women whom God has used over the years, and whose feats are recorded for us in the Word of God, you will find that there is a definite sequence of time. And when you look at the teachings of the apostles, you're going to find that there are seasons in our lives during which we should be focused on different things. And this morning we want to look at those seasons of life. And I've broken them down into 20-year periods. That is approximate, obviously. And if you look at the patriarchs, actually, because of the length of their lives, each of these seasons is longer, and in fact, we're going to see in some cases, instead of 20 years, a season might have been 40 years, but of course, the patriarchs lived to be 120, 140 years old, so it made a little difference in the time that they spent in each of these seasons of their lives. But we ourselves have got to look at ourselves in the concept of where do I fit into God's time schedule in my life? Because if we're focusing on the wrong things based on the season of life in which we find ourselves, we are going to be frustrated. We are going to find ourselves unable to serve God the way He wants us to, or unprepared to serve Him the way we should, and consequently, God will not get the glory from our life that He should get. And so it's important for us to understand these concepts and to put them into practice. We're going to start with the beginning of our lives, and of course that should be fairly simple for us to see. This first 20-year or so period is a time for us to be learners. And we're going to look at each of these seasons of life in four different areas. First of all, what is the focus of this season of life? And then secondly, what are the activities that characterize this season of life? What are the things that we should be developing during this season of life? And then fourthly, what is the spiritual application of this season of life? How do we spiritually fulfill God's plan during this season of our lives? Now, you'll notice the first thing here is the focus is on learning. Now, if we think about it, that shouldn't be any surprise to us. I mean, for the first 20 years or so of our lives, especially in our current culture, we focus on learning. We focus on schoolwork. We focus on maybe getting our first jobs as apprentices or as kind of interns. And we're learning how to be the person God wants us to become. And the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. We are learning the Word of God. Hopefully, during this period of time, we come to faith in Christ. And then beyond that, we begin to understand His Word, His principles, begin to see how they apply to our lives. And we build within us the foundations that are going to carry us through spiritually for the rest of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 4 gives us a couple of exhortations. These were given to Israel concerning their children who are in this first season of life. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Then again, verse 10, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So there is a dual part to this first season of life. There is our responsibility, those of us who are going through it. I say that, not that I'm going through it, but that some of us are. But there's also a responsibility of parents and grandparents to be active participants in this season of life. This weekend, starting Thursday through this morning, is Iron Sharpens Iron. And it is a phenomenal conference. We had record attendance this year. Up around 430, 440 people from all over the world came to participate in Iron Sharpens Iron. It was also the very first year out of the six or seven we've had the conference that I did not go to a single session. Now you may say, now why would you, who are a faculty member at Emmaus and involved in the technology and so on and so forth at the conference, why didn't you go to any of the conference? And the answer was very simple. We had our grandchildren with us for that entire period of time. And it was not a matter of just enjoying the grandchildren. We certainly did that. But it was a matter of spending time with them, one-on-one. Spending time teaching them, helping them to understand and see what God has done in our lives and begin to communicate that to them so that they can begin to build those same foundations. And that's what the Lord was telling the nation of Israel here. I'm going to make you understand my word, but then you have a responsibility to teach it to your children. Your children, of course, and your grandchildren are in that first season of life, that season of learning. And what is it that we want them to learn? We want them to focus on the things of God as well as just the academics and the things that that they have to learn during that season of life. And by the way, congratulations to everybody who's graduating. This is a terrific time. Bobby, nice going. Rodwell, congratulations. And I know there are others that we've spoken about that are graduating. I think that's terrific. It's an accomplishment. It's a milestone to graduate either from high school or from college. But the reason that the graduation is called a commencement is because it's not the end of things, it's the beginning of things. Because although you may be reaching the end of this first season of your life, it is only the first season. It is not the end of all things. And as much effort as you have expended, no doubt, in reaching this point in your experience, it is only to prepare you for what is to come. And so we see the focus here is learning. The learner has to do certain things. The activities, studying, apprenticing. You know, that's something that we seem to have lost in our culture, in this society, is apprenticing. Sometimes we think that everybody has to go to college. Believe me, as a college professor, I can tell you everybody should not go to college. There are students who shouldn't be in college. Okay? And we try to be honest with them and say, you know, maybe you ought to think about a trade. Maybe you ought to think about something that is interesting to you that the Lord can use you in. Because I told our kids as they were growing up, I don't care if you're out on the street sweeping the streets. As long as Jesus Christ is number one in your life, He will use you in that profession. But we have a culture, a mindset in this culture that every student should go to college or every young person should go to college. And that's not always the case. And in the past, of course, there were apprenticeships. There were internships where students could, or young people could, work with someone and learn a trade and so on. And that was a very healthy thing for two reasons. One, it gave them a vocational preparation, but it also gave them time with this person. And they became, if you will, a vocational disciple of this person. And if this person was also a believer, then they could also become a spiritual disciple through the relationship that they had over this apprenticeship with this individual. But today it seems that we have moved away from many of those apprenticeships and we've moved to study. Study is valuable, but study is not everything. And again, as a college professor, I can tell you that education is not the end of everything. It is not the most critical thing. It's valuable in certain circumstances, but for others, there are other paths that they should take rather than just education. So we need to keep our eyes open and our hearts open to what the Lord is leading us to do and to the preparations that He has already put into us through the talents and gifts and interests and so on that we have. So this first season of life, we focus on study and we focus on apprenticeship. Now, we think of these in general terms as education. Today, if you use the word education, if you look it up in one of the dictionaries today, you're going to get you'll get a definition. It wouldn't be the definition I would use. If we were to go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary, we would find a very different definition of education. Now, understand that Webster's dictionary, the original Webster's dictionary, written by Noah Webster, Noah was a believer. And he wove throughout his definitions of the English language the principles of the Word of God. And interestingly enough, if you want to understand the founding documents of our country, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and so on, you need to go back to the definitions of the words that are closest to when they were actually being used, because words change and their meanings change. Just look at the word gay. Has that meaning changed in the last 50 years? I would say so. But if you want to understand what the original documents, the founding documents of our country say, you have to go back to the definitions of the words at the time. How was the word providence used? Today we tend to use the word providence as meaning good fortune. But back then the definition of providence was God. It was a name for God. It was a term that referred to God. So when the founding documents refer to providence, they refer to God, not to just some good fortune. Unfortunately today our legal system is beginning to interpret those documents by the current meanings of the words rather than the meanings that the founders used, and that causes all kinds of problems for us. But let's take a look at this meaning of education as Noah Webster wrote it in his 1828 dictionary. He says, education is the bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable. And an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. Doesn't sound like today's dictionary, does it? But that's the way the word education was used back in the early 1800s. We would be well served to go back to that definition, I think, in the way that we view this first season of life. It's a matter of absorbing as much as we can, understanding as much as we can, preparing ourselves as much as we can, because in the next couple of seasons of life, we don't have the time to do the kinds of study that we do during the first season. And so we need to focus on that aspect of our preparation. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what are we to focus our study on? According to the Word of God, we're to focus our study on the Word. Right? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Interesting passage. We may have talked about this before. Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I want you to see something about this. Because the Word of God, through the mouth of Peter, the Holy Spirit is giving us a plan for study. And it's not the plan we usually use. Let's look at this again. First thing it says is to add to your faith virtue. Faith. Wait a second. Education starts with faith? Yes, it does. It starts with faith in Christ. That's where the foundation is laid. And so the Peter, speaking as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, add to your faith virtue. Now, what do we do typically in our educational system? We ignore the faith, we ignore the virtue, and we go right to knowledge. But what happens when people gain knowledge, but they don't have the virtue to know how to use it? Yeah, we get all kinds of aberrations, don't we? We get biological weapons. We get cloning. We get harvesting of aborted fetuses. All of these things that become actions of science that are a result of knowledge, but they are not the result of virtue. And so Peter says, start with faith in Christ, add to that virtue, and then add knowledge. Now, if we were to take that plan during the first season of our children's lives, we would transform them. We would transform them. But it doesn't end there. He says, and to knowledge you add self-control. How important is self-control in the life of a child? Building self-control. They have none when they start. Of course, look at a lot of adults. They still don't have any. But that's not the ideal. The ideal is to build self-control and to teach the child self-control. As we were teaching our children, we talked about government, and I think this point was made also in the Truth Project. We may remember that the more self-government we use, the less external government we need. And as we follow the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us how we should live, we have a very little need for external government. And that's the way our government in this country was originally founded, because the society in which it was founded was basically a God-fearing, Bible-understanding society. And so there were the internal controls that the Spirit of God gave, the knowledge of the Word of God, the principles of God, and so on. And so there was a very little need for external control. And the government was very small and was intended to be that way. But what happens is that as we exercise less and less self-control, or if we raise children who don't have self-control, what happens is you have to exercise more external control to keep the same level of civility. And now the government begins to grow. We as parents have to do more to keep our children civil. The government has to do more to keep our society civil. All because we didn't start with the pattern that God had given to us. Start with faith, then virtue, then knowledge, then self-control. We go beyond self-control to endurance, perseverance. How important is it for children to learn perseverance? How many times do we see a child who runs up against a roadblock and they throw up their hands and they give up? Instead of seeing that challenge as a way to grow stronger and addressing the challenge itself and enduring through it. Add to your endurance, he says, godliness. Now, you would think that godliness would be the epitome. How much farther could we possibly go than godliness? And yet he goes farther, doesn't he? He says, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So the top of this pyramid, if you will, that we're building is love. It's founded on faith. It has knowledge in there, virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. This is the pattern that God gives us for how we should learn, how we should grow. And this ought to be the pattern of that first season of our lives as we build these things into our lives and into the lives of our children. So we see that we are to develop self-discipline, we are to develop convictions. This is where our children learn convictions. They don't learn them when they're 40 or 50. If they don't have them by the time they're 18, they're not going to develop them. There was an interesting letter written by John Adams to his son. And he said, anything that you've not prepared yourself for by the time you're 18, you will never accomplish in your life. Interesting. Interesting statement. Anything you have not prepared yourself by the time you're 18, you will not accomplish during your lifetime. Very, very important that we build convictions in our children. And then ethics, work ethics, study ethics. Ethics is the study of, is the understanding of behavior and how decisions are made and so on. It's important for children and young adults to build their ethics. So this is the area that we work in. And the spiritual application, of course, is to be a disciple of Christ. To study and to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Word of God. We are to be His disciple. So we have educational goals here. We have vocational goals, apprenticeships and so on and so forth. And we have spiritual applications and activities we should be involved in during this first season of our life. Now, I know I'm talking to most of you who are beyond this season of your life. It's a little frustrating to go back and say, gee, I wish I'd done that. I wish that really was what happened during the first 20 or so years of my life. But for those of you who are still there, you have that opportunity to continue to build into your life the things that will prepare you for service in the future. And we see this happen. We're going to look at some of the patriarchs. We're going to see how God actually did this in the lives of some of the patriarchs. The second season of life is we become a worker. We go from learning to actually putting things into practice and working. And the focus here, obviously, is responsibility. We have to apply ourselves, demonstrate responsibility, use responsibility in the way that we serve the Lord, in the way that we work, whether it's at our job, whether it's with our family, wherever the case might be, responsibility is the key issue here. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. If we are not exercising responsibility, that's going to disqualify us from a lot of things in our service for the Lord. And we're going to see how the third season of life is affected by this, by a failure in the second season of life. So responsibility is the prime issue here, the focus in the second season of life. What are the activities? Well, there's family activities, there's work activities. Obviously, there's also church activities. We'll get into that in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, a bishop then must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now there's a reason that this is a qualification for leadership, which is in the third season of life. Because if we haven't been diligent in exercising our responsibility in the second season of life, raising our family the way they should be raised, teaching our children the way they should be taught, and so on and so forth, then we have demonstrated that we don't have the qualifications for the third season of life, for that those leadership responsibilities. So we have family responsibilities, we have work responsibilities. Obviously, this is where we begin to demonstrate our competency at work, isn't it? We start working hard. We begin to get promotions. We begin to take on more responsibility. We begin to demonstrate that we can handle crises. We begin to learn how to deal with other people. These are all skills that we learn in the workplace as well as in the church because we have the same kinds of responsibilities. Who should be running the Sunday school? Is it not those who are in that season of life where they have children, where they're demonstrating those responsibilities? There's more energy in this second season of life than there is in the third. And so a lot of the activity, a lot of the labor, the work takes place by people who are in this second season of life. And that demonstrates their competency, their ability, their preparedness. It demonstrates what happened in the first season of life. It also then qualifies them for what's coming up. So family and work. We are developing our reputation. How important is reputation? Well, considering that what we do reflects on Christ, I would say our reputation is very important, isn't it? And this is where we develop it during this second season of life. Yeah, there's a certain amount of reputation we develop as a student among our peers, but it's not really exposed much beyond those. But once we get into the second season of life, our reputation begins to get established not only in our workplace, but also in our family, also in our church. So we begin to build this reputation and develop this reputation, and hopefully it's a reputation that reflects favorably on the Lord Jesus Christ. We also build experience. This is the time when we actually get to put into practice all that we prepared ourselves for in the first season of life. And as we build that experience and as we gain that experience, we prepare ourselves for what's coming ahead. And then, of course, we serve with our gifts. Now, these are not just the talents that we have, but even more so with a spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to us. This is where we begin to exercise them. Hopefully, we learned what they were in our first season of life. Now we have the opportunity of actually putting them into practice. 1 Peter 4:11, speaking of the gift, says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man serve or minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." The gifts that are given to us in Romans chapter 12 are divided into two different areas, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And Peter here, as led by the Holy Spirit, is saying if your gift is in the speaking area, make sure that what you say is God's oracles. They are the very words of God, so that God gets the credit. It's not your opinion, it's not what you think, it's the word of God, and God gets the credit for it. If you are serving, serve with the strength that God gives so that God gets the credit for it. So when we exercise our spiritual gifts, whether in a speaking manner or in a serving manner, God is the one who gets the credit for everything that takes place through us. Romans chapter 12, again in verse 3, as just before those seven gifts are listed there, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Here, at the time that we're building reputation, we're building experience, we're raising our families, we also have a responsibility to demonstrate humility, to demonstrate that we have a godly view of ourselves. We understand who we are in Christ, but we also understand that God is the one who empowers us, and He is the one that we serve. And so we see in this area a responsibility of developing and using our spiritual gifts. So we're working at work, we're building our families, we're serving in the church, we're developing and using our spiritual gifts. This is all that second season of life. The third season of life moves into leadership. How do we now follow after Jesus Christ? How do we now go beyond the actual doing of the work and begin to become leaders? And again, we're looking here at another 20-year period approximately, this case 40 to 60, where we would be leading the Word of God or leading the Church of God. And we find that the focus is indeed leadership, but that is not the only thing we do. And in fact, the area of managing and training becomes critical. We're building our own leadership skills, but we're also training others who will succeed us. This is where within the church, spiritually, we would be in the elders and deacons area. Now let's take a look at something here, because we're going to see that this, the two seasons that have gone before this, make how many years so far? 40, right? 0 to 20, we're learners. 20 to 40, we're workers. That 40-year period is an important period. In fact, the whole number 40 is an important number in the Word of God. It's a number of both preparation, and it's also used as a number of consequence. Let's take a look at a few examples of preparation. Now remember, the patriarchs lived a lot longer than we did. And so when we talk about 40 years, that could just be the first season of their life, as opposed to the first two seasons as it would be in our lives. But look at what happened. Here, Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. So he had finished his growing up years, and he's ready to start his family, and that preparation time is over. He's 40 years old. We see the same thing in Esau. He was 40 years old when he married Judith. We find that Moses was educated in Egypt for 40 years, wasn't he? Exactly, 40 years. And then what happened? That would have been the first season of his life. And what happened after that? Where did he go? He went to the desert for how long? 40 years, right? He was prepared for another 40 years in the desert. And then he saw the burning bush. And then the Lord commissioned him to come back to Egypt and to be instrumental in the release of the nation of Israel. Two preparations here. The first one, he was being educated in Egypt for that first season of his life. The second season of his life, what was he doing? He was working in the desert, right? He was a shepherd. He was actually building his reputation and so on and so forth. And then at the end of that second season of his life, God commissions him to come and take a leadership role, in this case, in leading the people out of bondage. Generation in Israel prepared for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, we see two things happening here in this 40-year period. You'll remember that the nation of Israel is released from Egypt. They travel through Sinai. They are given 10 different opportunities to build their faith as God miraculously delivers them. And then they get to the promised land and they refuse to go in when God tells them to go in. Okay, now that nation, that generation had already been prepared by God. They'd been prepared by their servitude in Egypt. They'd been prepared by the traveling across Sinai, the 10 miraculous signs they had seen when God had delivered them. And now they get to where they actually have to do something. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to occupy the land. And they refuse to go in. So what does God do? He says, you're going to wander in the desert until this entire generation that I've already prepared is dead. And I'm going to prepare another generation, is essentially what he did. So that 40 years was both a consequence for the generation that refused to go in, and it was also a preparation period for the generation that was going to go in. As God again miraculously provided for them throughout that 40-year wandering in the wilderness, and God prepared another generation to be ready to go in and possess the land, which they did. 40 days and nights. Here's that number 40 again. Where do we see preparation in 40 days and 40 nights? Well, first of all, we see preparation for temptation. How long did Jesus fast in the desert? 40 days, right? 40 nights. So we see a preparation there. We see the preparation on Mount Sinai. Moses on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. Does it say no water? Maybe I added that. Strike the no water. 40 days of preparation. So this number 40 is a significant one. Now, we've been reading the history of Israel in our Bible readings. Where else have you seen 40? And there are a lot of other examples we could have used here, by the way. But where else have we seen 40? Pardon me?
Rain,
okay, in the time of Noah, 40 days and 40 nights. What else? I'm thinking particularly about the kings of Israel and Judah. What happened when they were faithful to the Lord and they took down the idols of the other nations that had polluted Israel and so on? What do you find after that? Pardon me? Okay. The length of the reign, but you also often see comments like, and the nation of Israel had peace for 40 years. And then when the kings did not follow after the Lord, when they polluted the nation of Israel, you find that they had strife for 40 years. The Philistines defeated them for 40 years, or a statement like that. This 40-year period is both a consequence of actions that have taken place at a time of preparation for the next one that is going to come up. And so this 40-year period that we're talking about, whether you consider it one season of life, as it was in the case of Moses, for instance, or you consider it in our lifespan, two seasons of life, it prepares us for an opportunity that the Lord may bring to us in the area of leadership. So this third season of life that happens after those two 20s, that first 40 years, is a time when we are responsible to be ready to provide leadership to God's people. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not only do we have a responsibility of providing leadership, we have a responsibility of training, of making sure that there are those who are coming up behind us who are prepared during that second season of life and even the first season of life to be ready to take leadership, to be ready to lead God's people as necessary. So once again, here we find this responsibility of leadership and training others. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Responsibility to train. Responsibility to be those who help bring understanding to the men and women of God. So we have this third season of life. What happens after that? Now, unfortunately, what happens in too many churches is men get into this third season of life and they never leave it. They become perpetual leaders. Now, there are certain situations where that's necessary, and God honors that. There are other times when it happens simply because there was no preparation done, no training, no grooming of other leaders who were otherwise qualified. But there is a fourth season of life, and this fourth season of life is the modeler. This is the man who, having been in leadership, having served the Lord faithfully, becomes a model to those who are following after, those who are coming along behind. Paul says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finishing well is something that a lot of people don't do. How many times do we hear of men who have served the Lord, been in responsible positions of leadership, and then fall, and then don't finish well? It's important for us to see this fourth season of life as a time when we set an example, when men and women become those who train those underneath them, who become the women and men described in the Word of God, who are instilling into the younger men and women the principles of God and of family life and of marriage and so on and so forth. So there is opportunity here to model these things. Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This should characterize us as we reach that fourth season of life and as we live through that fourth season of life. Those that can say, and I'm sure we've all had these kinds of men and women in our lives, when I get to that age, I want to be just like that person. For me, Willard Rogers was one of those people. As I was at Keystone, that's David's father. And he was a man I looked up to as an elderly man who had run his race well, who understood the Word of God. And that those are the men and women that we need to be during that season of life. So we finish well. Notice the focus here. Finishing well, but the activities, we have some leisure. That happens, doesn't it? Doesn't mean we stop working, stop serving the Lord in the church or anything like that, but we do have some leisure. And we have an opportunity to study. Now, when was the last time we had a really good opportunity to study? In the first season of life, right? Now, the difference between the study that takes place in the fourth season and the study that takes place in the first season is that the person in the fourth season of life has an entire lifetime of experience as the context of his studying of the Word of God. And it makes a tremendous difference. Is that right, David? Things that you understand now when you study the Word of God that you wouldn't have understood when you were younger and didn't have the background and experience that you have. I mean, this is a different type of study in the Word of God. Now, there are those who study the Word of God all through their lives, and we all should. There are those who have responsibility to teach, who study specifically because they have a responsibility to teach. But for most of us, our lives are not characterized by a devotion to study so that we can teach the Word of God. But there comes a time in this fourth season of life when God makes the time available. He makes the opportunity there. He has given you the experience to set the backdrop and the context, and you study the Word of God a whole different way. It's interesting, my parents lived for many years down at Park of the Palms in Florida, and it's a Christian retirement and conference center, and I would love going down there because talking to those folks and just interacting with them was totally different than talking to people of any other age group. I mean, I talk to students all the time, and we have spiritual discussions, and I talk to my peers and other faculty members and so on and so forth. But sitting down with these elderly men and women who had lived their lives for Jesus Christ, had experienced all kinds of trials, of victories, and so on, and were studying the Word of God again, opened up a whole new vista in conversation, a whole new understanding. And it was exciting. I'm kind of sorry that my folks had to be moved to an assisted living center because I missed those trips down there and just sitting with those elderly men and women and talking with them. You know, young people, we miss a lot that we could be learning from the older generations. We really do. We tend to ignore them and think of them as being old fuddy-duddies or something like that. But I'll tell you what, if you want to learn what life's all about, spend some time in conversation with those who have reached this fourth season of life and are finishing well. It's an eye-opening experience. Now, what is the application of all of this? Well, first of all, for us, we have to determine what season do we find ourselves in. Now, again, these periods, 20 years, it's just approximation, obviously. It's not going to be the same for everyone. But do we find ourselves in this first season of life where our focus needs to be on learning, being a disciple, taking the time to study, developing our convictions, our ethics, knowing what God has said in His Word so that we can set a foundation for our lives that are still to come. If we find ourselves in that season of life, we need to make sure our focus is where it is, where it should be. That our activities that consume our time are not the video games that entertain us, but the time spent in the Word of God and in studying and preparing ourselves for these three areas of life. Our vocations, our families, our service to Christ. If we find ourselves in the second aspect of life, it's time to knuckle down. It's time to get active. It's time to be the workers. You have the energy. You have the preparation. Now it's time to actually get in there and do the work. That's where the Sunday school teachers come from. That's where a lot of the energetic work in church comes from. It comes from men and women who are in this second season of life. If we're in the third season of life, we have to sometimes look back and say, did I really get prepared? Did I really prepare myself for the responsibilities that God wants me to have? Maybe I'm a leader in my vocation. Maybe I'm a leader at work. I'm a manager or whatever. But maybe I haven't prepared myself the way I should have prepared myself for leadership within the body of Christ. Well, maybe we need to dig in. Maybe it's time to really start working hard at knowing God's word and God's will. Others who have prepared themselves, now's the time to be willing to take on those responsibilities that God makes available. And to be not shying away from them, saying, I've worked for the last 20 years and now I want to sit back and relax a little bit. That time will come. That season is later. The season for this third, for the people in this season, is a season of leadership and training others and becoming the ones whom God will use to build His church. And then the fourth season of life, the modeler. And if you're in this season, then it's time not to take it easy, not to kick back, but to change focus, to go back and study the Word of God afresh in the context of your life, to spend some time in leisure, but that gives you more time to invest yourself in your children, in your grandchildren, in those who can benefit from the experience that you've gained and the walk that you have taken in order to prepare them to walk faithfully with the Lord during the rest of their lives. So there's always something to do. There's always a focus. There's always a calling in each of these seasons of life. And it's important for us to not think that we're in a different season than we are. What happens when a young man who's 20, 25 thinks that he should be an elder? Well, what's wrong with this picture? Well, first of all, he's only just prepared himself to begin serving. He hasn't built his reputation yet. He hasn't raised his family yet. He hasn't done those things that will demonstrate his preparedness for the leadership responsibilities of that third season of life. He needs to know where he is. And if there's a person who reaches that third season of life and they've been serving in the Sunday school and they've been working in the church and they've been doing things for the last 20 years and now they think, gee, I'd like to sit back and relax. Well, that time hasn't come yet. Now's the time when God wants to use the wisdom that you've developed. He wants you to capitalize on your experience. He wants you to be able to build into other people's lives the things that you've learned. And so each of us needs to look at our lives, figure out where are we? Which of these seasons of life am I in? Then once we know that, then we can focus and we can exercise our energies in an appropriate manner in order to further the kingdom of God and to build up the church and to be able to give glory to God by exercising and involving ourselves in those activities that are appropriate, in those activities for which we've already become prepared. It's a great process. It's a masterful design. And we didn't take time to go through a lot of different patriarchs, but the reason I wanted to do this now is because as we start looking at other men, we're going to look at Abraham, we're going to look at Isaac, we're going to look at some of the other men who were involved in some of the biblical historical events. We need to look at them in the context of where were they in their lives when God used them for this. Were they in the first season? Were they in the second season? Were they in the third season? Is this man now in the fourth season of life and God is still using him? Where is he? So that we can put a context to what we find and the activities and the focuses of the men and women that we study over the next few months. So that's why I wanted to slip this in before we started to look at Abraham, so we'd have this context to discuss and go on from there. I hope that you will look seriously at these seasons and at yourself as I have and still do, and make sure that my focus is where it should be. Make sure that my activities are appropriate. Make sure that my spiritual direction is where it should be. so that God can use me most effectively. And so I don't end up thinking I'm somewhere where I'm not, and trying to do things that I haven't been prepared to do, and so on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these principles that we can extract from your word, that as we look at the preparations of the men that you chose to use to lead your people, that we can see very clearly these different seasons of life. And although the time spans may have been different, still, Father, you prepared men and women, you used them, you made them leaders in your church, in the nation of Israel. And we just ask, Father, that you would clarify our own perspective. May we see our lives the way you see our lives. May we be honest in our evaluation of where we are and which season of life, and be willing to expend the energies necessary, do the work that you called us to do in that season, whether it be studying or laboring or leading or training. Father, we want to be effective. We want to bring you glory. So help us to learn these things and to examine our lives in the light of your word so that we can be effective in serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.